The Old Testament reading for the fifth Lenten midweek vespers is from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. You may rise. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 20, the gospel lesson which was just read. The sermon title is, Jesus is the Only Mediator. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are now only 4 days away from the greatest festival of the Christian Church, the 7-day period known as Holy Week. Traditionally, the Christian Church observes Palm Sunday this coming Sunday, and that is then followed by Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of Holy Week, which are all special occasions, then Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. Holy Week, as a long-standing liturgical tradition, was designed to recount day by day the events in the life of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem during the Jewish festival of Passover. It began with his entrance into the city amid the wild acclaim of the crowd. It continued with his teaching in the temple, which made the religious leaders so angry that they tried both to seize him and to kill him, Luke 19:47. The plot thickened when Judas promised to hand Jesus over. And that's what he did, Monday, Thursday evening. Things went bad, from bad to worse, as Jesus was jailed, tortured, tried, convicted, sent to Herod, tried by Pilate, crucified, died, and then buried on Good Friday. So the big question is, why did all this happen? The Creed explains, in brief, the purpose of the work of Christ. Quote, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Jesus suffered all these things for your eternal salvation and for the salvation of all mankind. And this is what Christian theologians call the vicarious atonement. It was the payment for the sin of the world paid in full by Christ's suffering and his death on the cross. It is the most important event in human history because Jesus' suffering and death is the cause of your justification before God and the cause of your eventual resurrection to life everlasting. Without Jesus' death on the cross, there would be no life in heaven for you, for me, or for anyone else. It is one of the great ironies of history that the people who put Jesus to death did not really know what they were doing. Jesus asked his Father to forgive them just for this reason. They did not know that they were putting God's Son to death, nor did they know that they were an instrumental cause in God's plan of salvation. As far as the religious leaders who executed Jesus knew, they were just carrying out the hate that they had had in their hearts for a long, long time. They finally got him. Now, the relationship of Jesus to the religious leaders of his day was bad from the start, and it got worse every time they met. Except for a few believers, among them like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the vast majority of them sought ways to discredit Jesus, to set rhetorical traps for him, that is, that he would say something that would be really bad, to arrest him, and sometimes they even tried to kill him on the spot. The bigger picture of what was going on is explained by Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants in the vineyard, and that was our gospel lesson that we just heard. Let's listen again to the parable. In this parable, the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. Jesus himself is giving us this explanation. The vineyard is the people of God. God the Father planted his people in the fruitful soil of the promised land, giving the care of those people over to the priests, the Levites, and the ruling elders. And then he went away for a while. The servants whom the Father sent were the Old Testament prophets. Most of those prophets were persecuted and opposed, some even put to death by their own people. Finally, the Father decided to send his son, his only son whom he loved. The leaders cast him out of the city and they killed him. And this here in our text is Jesus' prediction of his own rejection by the ruling elders, priests, Levites, and then his death outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then what happened next? The Father was enraged and came and killed them all. This is Jesus' prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and all of its residents in 70 AD by the Roman armies. And then the Father gave the vineyard to others, namely the Christian church. So then why did the religious leaders hate Jesus? What did he do that drove them crazy? What did he do or say that caused them to conspire and put to death a totally innocent man that was simply following the Old Testament? In this parable, Jesus identifies the root problem. The ruling elders, priests, and Levites served as intermediaries between God and the people of God. That's what a priest does. And they loved their position. It made them powerful, made them important. It made them, in some cases, rich. And when the Son appeared, his very existence was a challenge to their role and authority. So who needs a priest if you can go directly to God's Son? To put it in American terms, why talk to an intern in the office of a congressman when you can talk to the big man himself because you know him? Jesus' presence, his mere presence, reminded the ruling elders, priests, and Levites that their coveted roles and all the perks that went with it were temporary. The elders, priests, and Levites knew that if the people kept on believing in Jesus, they would no longer have their coveted positions, influence, and wealth. So it was either them or Jesus. Well, and of course, Jesus had to go. Now, there is a very important application of this parable for us today. That application is the fact that many religious leaders, both within and without the Christian religion, still claim to be intermediaries for God. They refuse to accept the fact that Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Here is just some examples. Although they no longer perform animal sacrifices because they don't have a temple, Jewish religious leaders still claim to be intermediaries between God and man in the interpretation of the Torah, the Talmud, and their traditions. The people of Islam believe that Muhammad was the final mediator of God's revelation to the world. The present-day Islamic imams and ayatollahs claim to be intermediaries in the application of God's will today. So people have to follow what they say. The priests and gurus of Hinduism claim to be intermediaries between God and man, and the priests of many other religions do the same. Now, closer to home, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope wears several hats. And I just thought of this. It is represented by the fact that his hat has three levels. I think it's three. As the Supreme Pontiff, he is the highest of all priests who claim in that church that they offer the sacrifice of the Mass to God, and thus serving as mediators of the forgiveness of sins. The Pope is also the head of the magisterium, which he claims is an infallible teaching office, by which he, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, interprets scripture and tradition. And it's a final thing when he says it. The Pope is also believed by his church to be, quote, the vicar of Christ, that is, the personal representative and intermediary for Jesus here on earth. And then in the Catholic Church, Mary and the saints are also believed to be mediators for prayers and a variety of other purposes. And that's why the Catholics pray to or for them, and they use them as intermediaries. The Protestant Church, in contrast, has for 500 years clearly confessed that there is no mediator but Jesus alone. We do not call our ministers priests, but pastors or preachers. Your pastor delivers to you the goods of the word and the sacraments, but I am not your mediator with God. The prayers that the pastor offers up to God in worship are not more effective simply because the pastor offers them. Rather, the prayers in the divine service are opportunities for the entire congregation as a corporate body to give thanks, praise, and make their requests known to God. Corporate prayer is one way in which you express the priesthood of all believers, which is another way of saying that all believers pray directly to and through Jesus without human mediators. The temptation for religious leaders to claim the status of mediator is always present, even in the Protestant Church. I pray that you'll never be deceived by those who make that claim, so that your faith and trust will always rest solely in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In his name, amen.